you can grab your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The tone of the letter to Timothy, the second letter that we're going to look at this morning, was different than the first. In the first letter, the Apostle Paul talked about some of the areas of doctrine and church conduct, and he was kind of coming to Timothy with this instruction, important things that the church needs to know. But this second letter, it is the last letter. It's the last words recorded of the Apostle Paul. Paul will write this letter, and then shortly after, he will be executed, martyred. They will take his head off. So this last letter that Paul writes has a different sense to it, or feel to it, you might say. He knows he's going home to be with the Lord. He knows that his time is up. And I imagine if you were to write a letter knowing it was your last because your time was up, it might sound a little different than some other letters you have written. Amen? You might have a little different perspective than you have had previously. Something about knowing that radical of a change is coming does something in us. And this is a tender letter. It's filled with instruction still. Paul is desiring for Timothy to go forward, to not back off, to not lay low or diminish in what he's doing in the least, even though Paul will not be on the scene much longer. He wants to encourage this young man to make sure that he is plowing ahead as hard and as fast and strong as he possibly can, because Paul won't be there. And it's the kind of time for Timothy and many others to pick up the torch, if you would, and to carry it on to the next generation and the next set of souls that are going to be exposed to the gospel and hear the truth of the word. So Paul has much to say in this letter, but in the beginning, we see Paul just greeting Timothy as he usually does. But you know, you'll see very quickly, even in this first chapter, how Paul's heart is really moved towards this young friend of his, who he has really raised up spiritually in the faith and really considers him a son. He's more than just another saint or another brother in the Lord. Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. You'll see that come out in this. Now, kind of the thrust of the letter, you know, Paul always has something he needs to get across in an emphasis to something taking place that he needs to address. This particular letter is going to deal with how the church has already started to pull away from the truth. Even in the days that Paul was writing this, the early church, churches were still being established. The gospel for the first time ever was reaching many areas that had never heard of Jesus Christ ever. But it's this new church that's starting out that Satan was trying to oppose so vehemently, and still is. But what we'll see here is that Paul wants to make sure that Timothy holds on to the truth of the doctrines that he's been taught, the word of life, the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the truth that comes through the word of God, and specifically and directly to us, the church. That had already been departed from in many areas when Paul writes this. What we would say the apostasy, or the turning away from truth, if you would, had already begun before the church ever really got off the ground. It had already started. People started backing off from the word of God And before long, the church started looking like a dead entity because of that. It began to die. It began to diminish. And so Paul has much to say here. Let's dig right in with that being our background. Paul, remember now, he has been in prison in Rome, but then released from prison in Rome and traveled about a bit. Now he was back in Rome and back in prison. Of course, this time he will not be released from prison. So he begins verse 1 by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul became an apostle. It was by the will of God, and it was according to the promise of life which was given by Christ. Every one of us only serves the Lord by the will of the Lord. And we only do that by the power, the life that's in Christ. Anyone trying to serve in any other capacity is failing. It's not being done the way God would do it. Now that goes on frequently, doesn't it? It's not an uncommon practice to find people trying to serve, but without the power or the will of God over their lives. Paul was not one of those. He was serving by the will of God according to the promise of life that was in Christ. He's writing to Timothy, verse 2, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when Paul writes to other pastors, he uses the term mercy. In some of his letters, he just writes grace and peace. But when he's writing to pastors, he includes mercy. Why do you suppose that is? Because pastors need extra mercy. They just do. Serving in the ministry, mercy is one of the greatest things you will ever experience. Of course, you say, well, as a believer, mercy is important. It is. It really is. But serving the Lord, giving your life to serving the Lord will really require, and you will embrace wholeheartedly, the mercy of God. But it is grace and mercy, isn't it, that's enjoyed before peace is really realized, isn't it? Doesn't peace flow from grace and mercy? Yes, it does. Try and experience peace without grace and mercy. You can't, can you? Again, people are trying. People will come and say, I need peace in my life. And my first response is, well, then you need grace and mercy in your life. You need the grace of God that comes through the gospel, and you need that mercy that's poured out for your sin, right? You can't have peace in your life if you're carrying the sins of your life around with you, right? There's no peace in that. Anybody relate to that? Huh? Try and carry around the sins of life and then experience peace. Good luck with that one. It doesn't work. So if I'm covered by grace and experiencing God's mercy, I can also have peace. I can sleep at night, right? I can rest. Oh, man, I'm covered. I'm forgiven. Forgiveness of sin, man, is a great means for finding peace in your soul, isn't it? So Paul says, you know, grace and mercy and peace, you know, to you, Timothy. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, this term has been misappropriated. People say, Paul's saying that he was serving back then as a Jew with a pure conscience. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he has served as his forefathers did. That term from should be more appropriately, as my forefathers did. With a pure conscience. He's referring to how many of those in the Old Testament, the forefathers of the Jewish faith, did serve with a pure conscience. And Paul was trying to serve in that same way when he was a Jew. He did so, he said, ignorantly. He's not defending the horrible things he did persecuting the church. That's not what he's trying to say. So if you're getting that understanding, you know, let's look at that from the real standpoint of Paul saying, I was serving as a Jew, you know, and I did so as my forefathers did, you know, with a pure conscience. Not that I didn't do wrong, I did. Remember, Paul was convinced he was doing God's work while he was persecuting the church. It doesn't lessen the evil that was done. It's simply, you know, Paul is simply saying, hey, I realize now, you know, what I was supposed to be serving in through Christ, he says. Because he goes on, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I remember what we're doing, Timothy, and what you're doing right now. And I remember you in prayer because we are now serving the Lord with that pure conscience of doing what the Lord really does want us to do. This is the idea of what he's trying to convey. So don't think Paul didn't, you know, believe that what he did as a persecutor of the church was wrong. He knew it was wrong. He said he was the chief sinner of all time. He brings that up on more than one occasion. He says, I was a persecutor of the church, when he's trying to make people understand that anyone can be saved and serve God, right? If Paul could serve, then anyone can, because he was the worst of all. So he's not diminishing that. Please understand. Nor should we try and diminish or defend ourselves in the past sins we've kind of committed, should we? We don't defend sin, right? What do we do with sin? Confess it, right? We confess sin. We don't defend it. If you're still defending your sin, you know, you need to repent from that and confess your sin and repent from your sin. As long as you defend your sin, you're going to keep your sin. It's the only reason you defend it, because you want to hang on to it. Well, how do you know that? From experience. Huh? From experience. I know how that works. So Paul says here, he's been praying night and day for Timothy. And you say, well, man, how does Paul pray night and day? Because Paul used another term, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? It simply means that you never stop the communication with the Lord. In other words, you never really break off your discussion with the Lord. You know how this works probably, huh? Throughout your day, you're just, Lord, I need to talk to you about this. Or, Lord, I need help with that. Or, Lord, I just heard about them. I need to pray for them. I need to hold them up. It's kind of a constant conversation with the Lord that's taking place throughout the day and the night. And it's not just because Paul was in prison and he had some time on his hand. You understand? He did this anyway. It was an open line of communication with God. Now, he says in verse 4, he's greatly desiring to see Timothy. He says, I greatly desire to see thee and be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you so I can be filled with joy. I am mindful, though, of the things you're going through that are bringing tears to your eyes and to your life. Why would Timothy be filled with tears and his life kind of mourning or grieving in a sense where tears would flow? Because he was in the ministry. If you go in the ministry, plan on experiencing tears and grief and mourning. If you're going to deal with people, which is what ministry is all about, there will be times when you mourn with those that are mourning, grieve with those that are grieving. There will be pain and there will be sorrow and there will be grief that you have to endure. You have to go through it. Timothy was sensitive, and so tears would flow. And Paul knows what that's like, because Paul's heart, he was a compassionate man. He loved the people and he loved the Lord. And anytime that combination is working in a ministry, there's going to be tears flowing. Just the way it is. If a man can go through his ministry with never shedding tears or being heartbroken or mourning or grieving, you know, I wonder if he's got a pulse, right? What kind of spiritual condition is that man in, right? It's painful to go through things with people, isn't it? Because life is filled with pain and sorrow. But Paul says, man, I remember, I'm mindful of those tears that you shed, and I just want to be with you so I can be filled with joy. Being with Timothy for Paul, was a joyful experience because they had fellowship and they both served, they both loved the Lord. And he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that unfeigned faith, unwavering faith, Timothy, when I think of how you have stayed with it, that you're just still doing what you're supposed to do. Oh, not that you're perfect, not that you haven't failed at anything, but you're still doing it. You know what I'm saying? Many of us Christians can relate to this. Amen? You know, I haven't been perfect, but I'm still doing what I'm doing. You know, I'm still a Christian. I'm still walking with the Lord. I'm still serving. I'm still part of what he's doing. And that's unfeigned faith. That's like, hey, you're continuing on. You haven't given up. You haven't given in. And this is why Paul says, man, I remember that. He says it's in thee, and it first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Paul knew Timothy's grandmother and his mother. He knew his father too. His father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. Interesting combination. But his mother and grandmother would speak scripture, teach Timothy the stories of the Old Testament Bible, right? So he knew he had within his household, right, the Word of God. Boy, this is important, isn't it? Because he says, man, your mother had it, your grandmother had it, and I'm persuaded that you have it, he says. It's in you too, this unfeigned faith. He heard the truth of the word from his mom, his grandmother. And so when Timothy heard the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel, do you know what happened? He received it. Why? Because he had been hearing the word of God for much of his life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, he hadn't heard the gospel yet, you say. No, but he had heard what was the preview of the gospel. And that is, the whole Old Testament is a big picture book, isn't it? And who is the main character of the picture book in the Old Testament? Jesus. Jesus pointed that out there in the book of Acts, towards the end of the book, when Jesus had risen from the dead, remember. Or excuse me, Luke's gospel, same writer. Luke's gospel, at the end of Luke, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took a walk with these two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus, remember. You remember what he talked about? You remember what he shared with them? It says that Jesus opened the scripture, and from Moses through the prophets, he expounded unto them all the things that spoke of him. From Genesis through Malachi, we would say, the whole Old Testament, Jesus expounded to those two disciples every picture, every type, every place where it's really a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And those two disciples, their hearts were burning within them by the time he was finished. Because if you don't understand that yet, that the whole Old Testament is a great big picture book that talks about Jesus Christ, boy, you've missed the whole Old Testament. Because that's what it's about. So we see that his mom, his grandmother, Timothy's family, if you would, had shared with him stories after stories. And when Paul said, let me tell you who all those stories are about, let me tell you how this really works, and he shared the gospel with him, then Timothy was born again. And it says that he heard first and then believed, right? Faith comes by hearing. What a great illustration of that. Important for you parents, talk about the Lord in your house. Talk to the Lord, about the stories, about Jesus, about the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus, everything. Talk to your kids about that. Show them, teach them, share those stories with them, because faith comes by hearing, and you're pouring in seeds. You're pouring in truth into your children, and someday they'll hear the truth of the gospel and it'll click because that faith has been built upon and built upon. Now, he says in verse 6, "Wherefore, because of that, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He had been prayed for, Timothy had, by Paul and others, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the specific gift that Paul is referring to, he doesn't mention. It's not really the issue here. The point is that Timothy had a gift from God, right? He had the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit that was given to him. We're not sure what that was. Could have been more than one gift. The gifts of the Spirit are given in Romans chapter 12, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can see how those gifts manifest themselves. Timothy had one or more of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we know from Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, right, is love and peace and joy and goodness and meekness, right? Faith, self-control, right? Those are fruits of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit, man, they can include teaching, exhorting, giving, you know, just all kinds of practical ways that we can exercise the gifts of the Spirit that will produce the fruit of the Spirit. You with me? Timothy, you have the gift. He's putting into remembrance here, though, to do something with it, to stir it up. Stir up the gift of God. That term, stir up, it can mean, maybe more accurately, rekindle the fire. Stoke it up. It kind of gives us the impression of a fire in a fireplace that's kind of got embers still, but it needs to be stoked. You know what I'm saying? Poke it a little bit. You know, get some fresh fuel for that fire and get it stoked up and get it fanned into flame, we would say, or roaring again. Get that fire roaring. Anybody like roaring fires? I like them. They're great. Just roaring. That's the idea. Because obviously, listen, if he's telling him to do this, obviously there's been a diminishing somehow. Whenever you're told to stoke the fire has gone down. It's now just kind of embers, if you would. It needs to be re-stoked, right? When I was a kid, we used that term. Man, I'm stoked, right? You know, do they still use that term? Anybody still? Yeah, I'm stoked, man, right? I never even knew what it meant. I just thought it sounded cool. But it really means, stoked means to get all fired up. Get all rekindled, get reflamed, if you would. Get reworked, if you would. So he tells him to rekindle the fire, and it shows us the need to use the gift that you've been given. The gift of God that you've been given. If you're born again, you have a gift. People say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, you should find out. Right? Some people, I'm convinced, don't want to find out what their gift is. If they find out what it is, they may have to use it or be used in it. Right? So if you're not interested in being used in the gift that God's given you, you may not even want to know what it is. But when you use the gift that God gives, you keep it going. You keep the fire stoked up. It is kept alive and vibrant with use, you understand? By using it. Remember, we used to say, use it or lose it. It's kind of what Paul's saying. Timothy, what happened here? You need to stoke up the fire. The fire's almost out. It's kind of down to a smolder now. What's going on? You need to rekindle it, you see. Now, this is encouraging for me. Obviously, something's happened where Paul is aware that the power that was flowing in the ministry for Timothy had diminished, somehow, for some reason. And he wants him to know that that's so, and to deal with it, to do something with it. We all have seasons where power is diminished, don't we? Maybe you're in a season where there's no power in your life. Well, why would that be? Well, I believe it's self-explanatory here in the term, stir up or stoke up. It's lack of use of the gift. It's lack of use of the gifts, perhaps, whatever they might be in your particular case. That's why there's no power. There's no use of the gift. So Paul, it's interesting. He puts this on Timothy, and he points out, Timothy, I'm finding the power is diminished, and maybe the sweetness of the ministry is not as rich anymore for you. Now, again, we've all experienced this. If there's no power flowing, then the sweetness is somewhat diminished as well, isn't it? It's not, we sing that song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? Just to take him at his word. That sweetness, if there's no power moving through my life, is somewhat academic. Anybody experienced academic Christianity before? It means you know all the stuff, but you're not experiencing the power, the richness. It happens to the best of us. It happened to Timothy. He needs to be stirred up. So Paul doesn't take responsibility for the stirring up of Timothy, but tells Timothy to stir it up. It's his responsibility to make sure that he's fired up. And I just need to say this, if you're not fired up, whose fault is that? Well, it's my pastor's fault. He's not firing me up enough. Well, I went to a Bible study. It didn't fire me up, so I'm not fired up. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's my wife's fault, really. Or my husband's fault. I'm not fired up because of them or him or whatever. Not so. Timothy, stir up the gift. You do this. Your responsibility is to keep yourself stoked. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Matt. What if I had been at a church or had gone to church and it was just dull and dead and dry and all the rest? Then the church has some responsibility there, doesn't it? Well, if that was the case, then your responsibility would get somewhere, go somewhere where you can get fired up. Don't stay in some dead, dry place. If that's the case, if you really think that that's going on, but don't turn and blame that pastor or blame that. There are ministries that will speak to you and minister to you, and there are those that will not. And so it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to make sure I get into a posture where I can be stirred up and stoked up and fired up and excited and ready to go for Jesus. That's not anyone's responsibility, but your own. Well, I go someplace and it's really good, and I go someplace and it's not really good for me. Well, that's fine. But it's not their fault that you're in a dry condition or an unstoked condition. You need to make sure you get to a place, get in the word, somehow get yourself in a posture to be fired up. Because it's only my own fault if I'm not stoked. Sure, I want everybody in the church to say, I'm stoked, right? I'm stoked, man. I'm fired up. I want that. I want to see that happen because It's like Paul writing to Timothy, man, he knows the diminished power, that diminished sweetness, it affects everything in my life. And he wants him to enjoy the most and get kind of the most out of and do the most for the Lord, doesn't he? He wants him to have the full experience of serving the Lord. Well, how is that supposed to happen? How do I rekindle the fire if it's somewhat gone down to a smolder? So simple. So simple, folks. Start using the gift again. Well, what is the gift? Well, if you don't know what the gift is, there's your first problem. And if you don't know what the Lord wants you to do, then that's your first kind of starting point. You need to get with the Lord and find out. You know, James said, if you will ask of the Lord for wisdom, he will give it generously. If you want to know what the Lord wants for your life, ask him. If you want to know what he wants you to do, ask him. He will give generously that wisdom that you need. He's given a gift. If you don't know what it is, ask what it is. And don't be afraid to ask what it is. Don't be reluctant to ask. Don't neglect asking for the gift. And then as soon as you understand what that gifting is, then start using it immediately. Start exercising that gift. That is the surefire way to get restoked. Or maybe to get stoked for the first time. I served the Lord for many years. Well, I don't know if I was serving the Lord or just serving my own impression of what the Lord thought, maybe, or maybe what I thought the Lord thought I should be doing. Sound confusing enough? It was for me. Trying to do something for the Lord, but not really exercising any spiritual gifting, just doing stuff. Anybody been there? I'm just doing that. Why? Well, nobody else is doing it. Or I think this is probably a good thing, so I'm going to do it for Jesus. Can you do that and dry up and wither away? Oh, yeah. And that's not what Paul's suggesting here, nor is it ever suggested in Scripture to do that. Finding your spiritual gift is as easy as asking God for it. Lord, show me what you want me to do. And then do it. That's all. That's it. Well, it's not that simple. Yes, it's that simple. And when you start to move in the spiritual gifting God's given you, then God supernaturally bears the fruit of the Spirit through that, which is love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and gentleness and faith and self-control. There's just all these fruits that start flowing and affecting other people. So that's how you rekindle the fire. But why rekindle it? Well, I didn't ask that, you see. I bet you thought about it. Why rekindle the fire? Why rekindle the gifting and restoke this thing up? Why? Look at verse 7, the first line, for God. That's why. How do I do it? I start using the gift. If I don't know what it is, I ask. As soon as I know, I do. That starts stoking things up. But why do I do it? For God. And he goes on and says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do it for God because God did not give you a spirit of fear, did he? There's no fear in him in this sense. And this fear is not respect. This isn't the fear of the Lord like I respect the Lord. This is fear that I'm scared to do anything for the Lord. I'm scared to step into anything by faith. Now, this is key. Jesus Christ the relationship I have with him, his spirit makes me fearless. Well, I'm fearful, you say. I'm full of fear. That's just the way I'm made. I've heard this from people. Well, let me just put this to you as nicely as I can. That may be the way you're made, but Jesus remakes us. How many of us have used the way we were made, the way that our natural tendencies are, to excuse ourselves from doing anything for the Lord? Oh, I'm just made this way. I'm not good at that. I'm not really equipped for that. I haven't really been trained for that. The Lord didn't make me that way. Well, then let him remake you. Isn't that what Jesus does? You're a new creation in Christ. All the old things have passed away. Even all that old stuff that you're trying to drag into your new life. Oh, this is convenient. I don't want to do that, so I'll just drag in my old way and say, this is the way I'm made, right? That excuses me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing in Christ. I know that we have defects. I know we're not made initially, right, to do certain things. It scares the tar out of us to think about doing certain things for Christ, for stepping out in faith and all the rest. But doesn't Jesus deal with our deepest defects? Yeah, he does. Isn't he a specialist at failures? Defectos? Rejects? Challenged ones? Because all of us are, right? None of us possess what it takes to do the fiery work of God. But the Spirit gives us not fear, right? He doesn't give us fear. He gives us courage. The Holy Spirit's not afraid of anything or anyone, is he? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit? Oh, I'm scared of that. No, he makes us courageous, and he's in us, and he wants to work through us and be upon our lives, and he doesn't ever give us the spirit of fear. If we've got the spirit of fear, we did not get that from God. And if you're born again, then he has wanted, desired to remake you with the spirit of courage, right? That's what he wants for us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is courageous. You know, he doesn't just tell us to buck up, you know, and get brave, right? Did the Lord expect Joshua just to be courageous? Remember, he told Joshua, be of good courage, right? Was he just saying to Joshua, hey, you big baby, knock it off, grow up? Or did he appear to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's army and say, hey, I've got my sword out. Are you ready? And Joshua didn't know who it was at first. Remember, he says, I just got one question. Are you for us or against us? Right? He just wanted to know, are you on our side? Because, you know, owie, if you're not. That was his point, right? This isn't going to work if you're not on our team. And of course, that was the key, wasn't it, to the courage of Joshua? Was Joshua just expected to be, you know, a courageous man? No. The Lord made him into one, but who led the charge? Jesus did. The angel of the Lord's army, right? The captain of our salvation. He's the one. So here, in this particular regard, it's the same thing. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. But Jesus doesn't just make us fearless. He makes us strong. Note this. He doesn't give the spirit of fear, but of power. Without power, you're not going to do anything for the Lord that has any real success, that has any real fruitfulness to it. It's the power of God that works in the ministry of God. And that's all that works in the ministry of God. Nothing else really works. Does this answer some questions about a lot of ministry that takes place that there's no power in it, seemingly? It seems like there's nothing of any power going through that or working in that. Isn't that true? Doesn't it require the power of the Holy Spirit to make anything happen for God? Yes, it does. So Paul is making sure that Timothy has this understanding, knowing that, Timothy, you're not strong, but God has given you the spirit of power. What kind of power? Dunamis power. Paul's used this term before in Ephesians chapter 3. This is the dunamis or dynamite energy of God. Whoa, that sounds impressive. It is. And this is what he's given to you, Timothy, right? Now, we understand Timothy was kind of reserved, quiet, not really unnatural for this kind of work, the courageous stuff and the strong stuff. But Jesus makes us strong with the spirit of power. Now, this is going to require just a little thought. I'll be finished with this part of our study here in just a minute, but I want you to pay attention to this. If the Lord gives us the spirit of power, right, then what is the spirit of weakness? Because, listen, most of us have played the weakness card to death, haven't we? But I want to say this. Just hear me out. I know some of you will go, oh, brother, there he goes again. But I just need to say this now. If the Lord, by his spirit, gives us the spirit of power, then listen, weakness then is wickedness 9 times out of 10. What? Whoa. So you're saying when I'm playing the weakness card, on the other side of the card, it says wickedness? Yep, it sure does. Why is that? Because weakness is my flesh. Is my flesh anything but wicked? No. Pretty much that's all it entails. In my flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. So weakness is just wickedness all dressed up. I've dressed up wickedness and called it weakness. Man, that's a tough saying. Like the disciples that took off from Jesus that day. That's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear that, right? But this is what Paul's driving at. The Spirit gives strength and power, man. So weakness is what? It's just weakness dressed up, but it's wickedness at its root. I'm not allowing the spirit of power, so that means I am allowing the wickedness of the flesh to lead me and to guide me. We do things wicked and call it weak. It's just the way we operate, you know, or you might say that's just the way we roll. I just do it that way. I just go that way, man. I mean, I'm weak too much of the time. I admit it. Well, that's convenient. Why don't you say you're wicked too much of the time? Well, it doesn't sound as good as weak, does it? Weakness sounds much better than wickedness. But I just want you to embed that in your thinking. Okay, weakness is wickedness 9 times out of 10. Okay. So Paul is saying, Timothy, your weakness. It's not that Timothy was going off doing something wicked. Serving the Lord in your flesh is wicked. Whoa, I'm just trying to do something good here. Hey, there's a lot of good things you can do. But a good thing doesn't necessarily have to be a God thing, does it? And when is a good thing that's not a God thing, when is that a wicked thing versus a righteous thing? Well, you're making us think too much. It's too early in the morning for this. Too early to think about what? Wickedness, weakness. Can't I just be weak for heaven's sake? Not for heaven's sake. Certainly for hell's sake you can be. But heaven's sake is strength and power given by the Holy Spirit to you and me. The Spirit of power, strength, right? Not weakness. It's supernatural. I'll agree with that. But we should embrace it as such. So he not only gives us this incredible courage and strength, right, the power, but also Jesus makes us lovers. He gives us love. His Spirit is not the spirit of fear, but power. Love, right? He makes us love. Love flows through us when the Spirit has us. If you're not loving, then you are not empowered by the Spirit. Oh, you might have the Spirit in you. This is different now. Listen, I always say being filled with the Spirit's different than just having the Spirit. What's the difference? The difference is this. When you are born again, you have the Spirit in you, right? You have the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit has you. There's a difference between having the Spirit and the Spirit having you, meaning the Spirit has access to your life. You don't just have access to Him. Problem with just having access to the Spirit is that we don't use that access. We're too conditioned to use the wicked access of the flesh. So being filled with the Spirit, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, how? Start using the gifts. Start using the things God's put into your life and to your heart. Start practicing it. Start going for it. Do it again. Go there again. Where did you last see that spiritual truth and that under? Go there again. Get back into the Word. Go back to familiar scripture that rekindles that. Go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, refire me up because I can tell, right? I'm smoldering here. The biggest reason why we're not fired up is because we don't go to the Lord for the help needed to get refired. What do you call that? I call it spiritual laziness. Complacency. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get all fired up again. I don't know. Right? Stop. You know, if you're just going to lay there like that, you know, just understand it's not weakness, it's spiritual laziness, and it's wicked. Well, howdy do to you too, Pastor Matt. I think you are anyway. Calling us spirit. I didn't call you that in particular. I'm just saying this is what Paul is declaring. If the shoe fits, wear it. And it has, you know, application for everybody. The shoe comes in all sizes, doesn't it? Again, this isn't condemnation. This is a encouragement to get refired. And also, not only does the Lord make us lovers and loving people, and if that's happening, then we can pretty well gather that the Spirit is working in me and through me because I do love other people and I am loving them in that sense. And then a sound mind or whole mind or self-controlled or the Lord really has control of my life in that sense. I've relinquished that to Him. So that all comes from this Spirit that God gives that Paul wants Timothy to re-engage in. Get back into it. That's your responsibility. Be thou therefore, verse 8, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Be thou partaker, though, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Timothy, I want you to re-engage in the Spirit so that you can kind of use that gift again. So don't quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit by ignoring this. This is what Paul's saying. He wants him to embrace the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ again. One of the sure ways you want to get kind of refreshed and refired again is start sharing the testimony you have in Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't neglect that. If you haven't shared with somebody about your testimony with Jesus Christ in a long time, you ought to do it, because that will be a surefire way of getting you re-stoked. Something really marvelous happens when you tell somebody your testimony about what Christ has done for you. Right? It just gets you fired up. This is the idea. It's not hard, but it does have to be attended to. You do have to make an effort to make this happen. You have to take responsibility for it. And he says, don't be ashamed of that, Timothy, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Timothy, a timid man naturally. That's his natural tendency. But as we've already discussed, natural tendencies aren't what we're supposed to use in serving the Lord. We're to let him, the Holy Spirit, use us. So he needs to stir up. He needs to know why he does this again. Timothy, why are you serving the Lord? Remember why you're doing this. Remember you're doing it for God. Remember you're doing it by the power of God. Remember it's all for the Lord. It's all for his glory. Remember, Timothy, it's not about your life. It's not about how well you're doing in life. It's not about whether or not you have to go through difficulties or not. You should probably be going through some difficulty if you're serving the Lord. And he says, embrace that. Because this Lord of ours, this God of ours, who hath, verse 9, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So basically, Paul tells him to rekindle the thing. Then he kind of describes basically how that works. Refresh yourself in this knowledge that, man, you've been given life through the Savior. He abolished death in your life. That's enough right there, isn't it? He took the whole death issue out of the picture for me. I'm never going to face eternal death. I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. That's enough, isn't it? That should fire me up a bit, but I have to refresh myself. He's brought life to me and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation, Paul would say, right, in Romans. So this is a key to keeping the fires going and burning bright, is that, man, I need to remember this. That the gospel message itself I don't need anything more than this, is what Paul's saying. We shouldn't need anything more than this. If someone needs more than this, then nothing is going to work for them. Meaning you don't have to see a miracle. You don't have to go to a special person. You don't have to go to a special seminar or conference. Or whatever, you don't have to do that in order for this to take place in your life. Because if this doesn't do it, nothing will. If the gospel message doesn't get you stoked up again, if Jesus Christ and what he has done in abolishing death for me, if that doesn't get me a bit stoked, see, nothing's going to do it. But it never fails me. when I go refresh myself in this truth. You understand? Neglecting this certainly will diminish the power, the potency, and the sweetness of my relationship with the Lord. And his ability to use me will be diminished, right? He won't use anybody that doesn't want to be used, folks. You know, people say, well, what if I give my life to the Lord? He's just going to use me. If you're privileged and you want him to, he will. But he doesn't use people if they don't want to be used. He'll talk about that in the next chapter, that there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's people that don't want to be used by the Lord, and they won't be. They won't be. They'll make sure they're not used by the Lord because they'll continue on in things that eliminate them from usage. It's as if they say, go ahead, Lord, use me. I dare you. Try and use me now after I'm doing this. Try and use me now that I'm involved with that. The Lord would say, well, that's fine. I won't use you. I won't use you in that way or in that condition. I love you the same. But you're the one missing out. You're the one missing out on the joy that comes from being submitted and turning your life over to the Lord for his use. But there are vessels, lives that will not be used by the Lord. That's all there is to it. Well, just wanting it's not enough. Oh, it's a start. It's the big part. I want to be used by God, so therefore, you know, he is going to work with me to see that come to fruition. He's going to work with me to see that I get to be used, because he will point out things to me that I need to dismiss or deal with in order to be used. You follow? He'll show me, oh, I'd love to use you here if maybe you want to, let's just deal with that right there. Right, here's something. Can we deal with this? And man, I want to use you over here. I want to use you there. Is this what Paul's pointing out? Yes. Timothy, your natural tendency is to be timid and to be ashamed when someone's going through persecution like I am right now. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be afraid to go through some affliction with me for the gospel. Don't be afraid of what may happen, because if you serve the Lord, something will happen. There's no question about it. So he says, but it's enough. He's done enough for you, verse 10. Whereunto, verse 11, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, man, because I'm involved this way, I get to teach, I get to preach, I get to minister. I get to do these things for the Lord. And man, this is what my life really consists of. You know, here's Paul in prison, about ready to lose his life, trying to encourage Timothy, who's out there free in Ephesus, pastoring a church. And here's Paul trying to encourage him. Well, who's going to encourage Paul? Not many, as we'll see. Not many. People failed at encouraging the Apostle Paul. But the good news is the Lord never did. The Lord never failed Paul, but people did. And you'll hear heartbreaking testimony of that in this letter, that Paul served alone much of the time. So he says, you know, I'm a preacher, man, I'm an apostle, I'm teaching the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things, he said. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Great verse, huh? But note the context. It's not being ashamed of the Lord. I'm not ashamed. I will suffer anything that the Lord allows me to, and I won't be ashamed of him in the process. Ooh, this is a good word for somebody. Huh? Well, I've gone through this. The Lord let me go through that. And in that complaining tone, you're describing your shame in the Lord. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of him. That's what you're saying. That sounds terrible, I know. These phrases, I know, they sound worse when you hear them in a certain particular kind of context, but this is what Paul's saying. I suffered for the Lord. I'm not ashamed of him. Not just proving that I'm not ashamed of him by suffering, but my suffering did not bring me to a place where I said, I'm ashamed of him. Although for many, suffering in this world, suffering in this life, many people would have to say, I'm ashamed of the Lord for doing that. Or letting me go through that. Or letting them go through it. Shame on him. Paul said, no way. I'll suffer whatever I need to, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I know who God is. I know where my belief lies, and I'm fully persuaded, Paul says, I am absolutely, without question, convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What was committed to the Lord by Paul? His life, his soul. His everything, he committed it to the Lord, and he was fully persuaded that God would keep that until that day when he meets the Lord and is ushered completely and wholly into God's presence. That is where Paul is coming from. He says, now you think Paul's stoked? Oh yeah, he's fired up. He's stoked. Where's Paul right now? He's chained to a guard in a Roman prison cell, in a dungeon. That's where he's at. He's fired up, right? What's the prison guard doing? Dude, you're on fire, right? Wow, right? How come you're burning so bright? It's dark in this dungeon, and yet, man, I'm blinded by the brightness of your burning, right? It's one of the old commentators and preachers from years ago who said, you know, when he was in an interview, the interviewer asking him, why do so many people come to hear you preach? Can you explain that? And he says, you know, they come to hear me light myself on fire, and they love to watch me burn. That's the deal. They love to hear the word and watch as a man burns brightly for the Lord. Paul was in a prison cell, and yet he's just fired up. Circumstances and location, folks, listen, have zero to do with whether you can burn bright and be on fire for God. That's a lesson that many need to learn. It's not where I'm at and what's going on in my life that determines whether or not I can be stoked. Paul was stoked. Where was he? Chained to a Roman centurion in a dungeon, right? Writing this letter. Oh, man, Timothy, get fired up. Get stoked up, right? Like me. You're in prison. Freedom and power is not limited by walls and chains, is it? So he says now, I'm convinced that the Lord's able. So hold fast the form of sound words. Term form there means the outline. Hold fast, Timothy. Stand fast. Grab a hold of the form or the outline of the sound word of God, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He's telling him to contend for the faith, right? And folks, I would encourage us all, contend for the faith. Not many are. Not many are contending for the faith. We ought to be doing it. That means holding fast to the truth of the word. What was going on? People were already starting to pull away from the truth, the hardline truth that's in the word of God. Are we seeing that today? People pulling away from what's true in scripture just because culturally it's too harsh or it's too hard to hear or it's too hard, right? It's too hard for us to fit in as Christians if we hold that line. Well, then it's too hard, I guess. So what do? Give it up? Oh, we didn't need that part of the Bible anyway. Paul's saying, no, you hold fast. You hold fast no matter what it takes. contend for the faith. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Go ahead and hang on and keep that which you've been taught, because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, and you hang on to that spiritual truth with the help of him. For he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Wow. Everyone that Paul knew in that Asia Minor area, everyone that he knew had kind of turned away. He was in prison. It was too hard for them to kind of deal with what Paul was going through, and standing for the gospel meant possible imprisonment. Like, Paul, I can't hang with that. I can't deal with that. So they had turned away. This doesn't mean that they turned away from Christ or being believers. It means that they could not stand with Paul in this kind of intensity of witnessing and standing firm for the word of God and for Jesus Christ. He says, so all these in Asia be turned away from me, of whom, he names a couple of guys here, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Makes you wonder if that's where that word came from. You know, sounds like it, doesn't it? Hermogenized. Well, anyway. These two guys, for some reason, he mentions them particularly, that they maybe were the ones encouraging others to pull away from Paul too. Hey, we can't stand with Paul here now. It's too intense. The persecution might get too hot. It may get too tough. So maybe we shouldn't really associate ourselves with Paul all the time. When someone says, do you know Apostle Paul? He's in prison. No, we never heard of it. I think he's one of those radical Christians. We're a little bit less radical than that. We're not really with Paul on that. Ooh. Did that break Paul's heart? Seems to have. But he does mention one man here at the end of this chapter, and I'm done. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. This one guy, Onesiphorus, we know he's from Ephesus, from some of the other letters, but the important part here is what Onesiphorus did for Paul. He often refreshed me. The term is, he was a breath of fresh air for me, often. He came and ministered to me, and it was like getting a breath of fresh air in this dark, dank dungeon. He brought in refreshment. Isn't that a great thing to be known as a saint? To be one that brings a breath of fresh air to people's life, refreshing them. You know, I'll tell you something. I think we're all thankful. I'm thankful, certainly, for those who refresh others, who refresh us, who refresh me. Those who feel the pain of somebody going through something difficult. Those that see somebody who's wounded and help tend to their wounds. Vessels of blessing, refreshing others' lives. Now, I want you to know, all had turned from Paul. But here's one guy. Here's one guy, Onesiphorus, right? He's one out of many that was actually tending to and ministering refreshment to the Apostle Paul. You'd think the whole church would be there, every place, everywhere, people gathering to Rome. Oh, let's go visit Paul. The line should have never stopped at the dungeon cell. Can we visit with you for a while, Paul? We brought you some stuff here, and can we pray for you, man? No. One guy. But he was in Rome, Paul said. He sought me out very diligently. Some 300,000 prisoners in Rome How do you find one guy? Well, there's only one way. You got to search the dungeons. Ask questions. Check with guards. Now, my personal opinion is Paul, of course, had ministered the gospel to many of the Roman guards that he was chained to. You know that. To the point where he said, you know, many in the house of Caesar are born again. He affected the whole household of Caesar from that cell, you know, previously, and this time as well. So my guess is that Onesiphorus may have asked a centurion, asked one of the guards, do you know the Apostle Paul? Do I know him? Man, he's a brother. I'll take you to him. My guess is, listen, Paul got more refreshment from prison guards that he had led to the Lord than he did from others in the church, so to speak. They were too busy being concerned about what it might look like to visit Paul, what it might mean to them if they do so. So however he did it, he diligently sought me out and found me. He didn't quit until he located where I was, and there he came. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Man, I want extra grace and mercy for this man, Paul's praying. Lord, bless him. Bless him for what he's done in my life. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Hey, Timothy, you know him. You know who he is. He was ministering to me when we were at Ephesus together. He's always been doing this. And now when I was in Rome, he sought me out. He found me and he refreshed me. Oh, I've got to tell you about Onesiphorus. He is a great brother in the Lord. He blessed my socks off. And what a witness that must have been for the prison guards, that one man would faithfully come day after day. Hey, spend all day there with Paul. Spend all day ministering refreshment to him. Wow, what an encouragement. Can you imagine being in a prison cell for your faith and no one in the church ever comes to visit because they don't want to be associated with you in what you're suffering because of your faith, because they feel like they might get too close and then somebody will think that they need to suffer for their faith too. They don't want to do that. But there's one person that just shows up. What would that person mean to you? One person shows up and Paul, I've been looking for you everywhere. I've been in dungeons and prisons all over the place and here you are. Awesome, right? Have some refreshment, a breath of fresh air for you. You know, what can I do for you? What can I get for you? How can I minister to you? What would you like to want to talk about Jesus? What do you want to do? What, you want to witness to this guard who's sitting here? He's kind of a captive audience, isn't he, Paul? Let's just minister the gospel to him, right? What was he doing? I don't know. But whatever it was, it refreshed the Apostle Paul. One man, one guy. Out of this entire letter, if you want to be one man, wouldn't you want to be Onesiphorus? To be commended that way. Was he fired up? Yes, he was. You got to be fired up to go dig around in Roman dungeons to find a guy, right, who's being persecuted for his faith. You got to be on fire. You don't do that just because. You don't do that just because, I guess that's the Christian thing to do, right? You associate with Paul, they might throw you in a dungeon. Right? He didn't care. He loved the Lord, and he loved Paul, and he loved doing things that refreshed people. There's a man. There's a person on fire for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these stories and this message even today. I pray for us, Lord, that you would give us that real encouragement, like Paul is encouraging his brother Timothy, to stir this up in us again, to stir up the gift, to stir up the flame, to rekindle the fire that perhaps is smoldering and just barely ignited at all. But Father, we have to want that. We need to want to be. So Lord, encourage our hearts today. I pray for many to take responsibility for their own lackluster spirituality and relationship with you. It's not anyone's fault but our own. You've given us the spirit of power. If we aren't able, Lord, or accessing or being accessed by you in that power, then that's not your fault. It's not anybody's fault but our own. I pray that we would seek you out, find out what we're supposed to be doing, and do it with all of our heart. Lord, that we would share our testimony, share our faith, and then you will ignite us afresh through that. It's through this simple process, Lord, that you bring about your power supernaturally through us. So we give you this day and all that it might hold. Make us vessels of blessing like you made Onesiphorus for Paul. We want to be those that bless and refresh. Use this church for your glory. May we always contend for the faith, for you are worthy. You are worth it. And we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.